Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
One thing when you've been teaching a long time, it's a joy to see some people that you have taught and are serving the Lord. This morning I was thinking as I was sitting here, the three men and Brother Guy on the platform, I've had the privilege of teaching them. The soloist, I taught him. The trio, I taught all of them, yes, including my wife. Everyone but the pianist. His grades weren't good enough to go to West Coast, but the rest of them were all former students, and we love Brother Hopkins as well. It's great to be here. If you are a visitor here today, let me encourage you to come back and hear our pastor, Pastor Chappell. I'd be so glad that you did, and I guarantee you it'll be a blessing to you. This is a wonderful church, and God brought our pastor here some 24 years and 2 months ago, and great things are happening here, and we'd certainly like you to come back and hear him. You'll be glad if you do that. I assure you, I promise you, that'll be a help. It's always good to be home. I've spent much of the summer traveling, representing the college and then doing staff trainings and different things like that. And being back home, seeing so many friends here. This is a place where my wife and I have been now for 14 years. We love our church. We love the people of this church. And it's just great to see friends here, seeing folks like Leo Walther. Leo recently went out with Evelyn to eat, and he saw it said karaoke tonight. And Leo asked her, he said, what kind of fish is that? And so he needs a little bit of help. But how many of you know who Brother Rick Bishop is? Would you raise your hand, or Brother Bishop? How many of you have ever been encouraged by Brother Bishop before? I was traveling this summer, and a man said, you know Rick Bishop? I said, I know him well. He said, that guy is like really, really happy. He said, did he just get out of jail or something? I said, I think so. You know. I said, he was in for some horrible things. The guy looked at me and I said, no. I said, he just rejoices in the Lord. And I praise the Lord for so many here in this church that have been a blessing to our family and been an encouragement to me personally. And as I thought about this, when Pastor asked me to preach on this Sunday morning, the Lord brought a passage to my mind that I hope will be a help to you. I'm going to preach this morning on the value of a friend. If you are able, I'd like to ask you to stand and turn with me to Luke chapter 11, if you will. Luke chapter 11, or follow along in the notes there. We're going to look at a fairly lengthy passage, verses 1 through 14. Please follow along as I read, if you will. The Bible says this in Luke 11, verse 1 through 14. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine, in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that has a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. So Lord, I pray that you'll bless now during this time. I pray that what is said and done will please and honor you. I pray, Lord, that for having been here, we might be a better friend in representing you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have been a great friend to all of us here who are believers this morning. Truly a friend that is closer than a brother. I pray, Lord, and ask for your help this morning. I acknowledge that in this, as in all other things, I need your help. We know the arm of flesh will fail us, but we know that your arm fails not. And finally, Lord, this morning I pray if there's someone here who does not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, that they will settle that today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. All of us here can look back at times in our life and reflect back on those who have been our friends. I will not regale you with friends from childhood. I'm thankful for friends here on this platform, friends that have co-labored in my life with my children. Brother Furso, who's been a great friend with me in the area of soul winning, a man who really helped mentor me in my first several years here, took me out scores of times soul winning with him. I'm thankful for his friendship in that area. Brother Christensen, although a student of mine, and we came here at the same time 13 plus years ago, has been an accountability partner with me in certain areas of my life and in his life, and have been great friends. I'm thankful for them. Not long ago, a few years ago, the University of Southern California decided after 100 years to build an on-campus arena. If you follow college sports, you may know that University of Southern California, the Trojans, had played for the last 45 years or 50 years at the place called the Sports Center, downtown LA, a very dilapidated arena that was built back in the 50s. It was for a very brief time the home of the Lakers, and then they built the Forum, then they went on from that to the Staples Center. The USC has continued to play there. University of Southern California is a private institution. It's very, very well to do. I think their room board tuition runs about $44,000 a year to attend there. Their good friends across town at UCLA call USC the University for Spoiled Children. But I've been a USC football fan much of my life. Not a happy time right now with recent sanctions. But a few years ago, they decided to build an on-campus arena. I have a picture of that arena. It's now completed. It's called the Galen Center. You may say that's quite a gym. And I will tell you, it is quite a gym. In fact, the price of that gym was $147 million. You say, why is it called the Galen Center? Because somebody there decided to give what is called a signature gift. And this man, Mr. Galen, gave them the first $50 million. And for that, they named the stadium after him. Although I am only the vice president of the college and Pastor Chappell is the president, I can promise you that if you give us $50 million, we will name a gym after you as well. I can say that even in his absence, I promise you. But Mr. Galen gave $50 million, but they had to raise almost another $100 million. A huge task. USC is a famous school, a lot of famous alumni, and people like Steven Spielberg and others were contacted and asked for money. And they said, well, we have other naming rights. You can buy the baskets, you can buy the bleachers. But the second largest gift, besides the naming rights of the building, was for the gym floor. They said, if you will give us $5 million, we will name the basketball court after whoever you choose. If you were to go across town to Westwood, to Pauley Pavilion, there where the UCLA Bruins play, you will see that the court is called the Nell and John Wooden Court. Pauley Pavilion is named after Mr. Pauley, who paid for that building, and they wanted to name it after Coach Wooden, and he would not allow them to do that unless they put his wife's name first. Kind of a touching thing for the coach who passed away at the age of 99 this last year. Well, they put out some feelers, and a man contacted USC and said, I will pay $5 million for the court. But he said, no one can know my name. He said, I want you to name the court after Jim Sterkel. We have a picture of Jim Sterkel. You can kind of tell it's an older picture. Jim Sterkel played for the University of Southern California back in the 1950s. He was only there 2 years. He really wasn't that good. In fact, his junior year, his first year at USC, he scored a grand total of 16 points, not per game, for the year. His senior year, he was 6'7", about 240 pounds. He played center for them. He was voted most improved player, but they did not win the conference title. They did not even have a winning record. They were 16-17. A very mediocre player at best on a major college program. One time he went away for a game and his roommate said he came back. He had two black eyes. He said, do you have a good game? He said, not really. He said, I shot it twice. The first shot was blocked back in this eye. The second shot was blocked back in this eye. They were playing the University of San Francisco and their center was a man by the name of Bill Russell. And that was the rest of the story. So, Jim Sterkel has the court named after him. The editor of the LA Times, Bill Plaschke, goes and does some research, says, who's Jim Sterkel? Finds out who he is, drives to his home. He was surprised when he pulled up that there was a flag out front, but it was a UCLA flag. He's going, what in the world? He knocks on the door. He says, this is the home of Jim Sterkel. His wife said, well, yes, but Jim's been dead for 10 years. He said, why do you have a UCLA flag? Didn't Jim play for USC? She said, yes, but our daughter went to UCLA. She was a swimmer there. She was an Olympic swimmer. And so we have the flag for our daughter. She says, Jim's been gone for 10 years now. He said to her, do you have any idea why they would name the court after Jim Sterkel? She said, I have no idea. He said, do you have any idea who would have done this? She said, I have no idea. And so he went back to research. And as he looked over Jim Sterkel's roommates, he saw that he had a man who was a lion of industry, who'd been very successful, was a multimillionaire, and he went and contacted him. He said, I'd like to talk to you about Jim Sterkel. The guy said, I figured someone might be coming. He said, I'll talk to you about Jim, but you cannot use my name in the newspaper. And to this day, I don't know who gave the $5 million. Bill Plasky, the editor of the Times, said, well, tell me why you gave $5 million in honor of him. He said, well, let me tell you about him. He says, Jim and I were high school friends, and we went to different JCs, and we came back to USC for our junior and senior year. We were roommates. He was the athlete. I was the student. I went on in business, and Jim went to work for Johnson Wax Company. He said, interestingly enough, he said, Jim was the kind of guy who was just a friend to everybody. He said, if your pipes were clogged, he'd come and help you. If your TV antenna back in the days before cable was off, he said he'd get up on the roof and adjust it. He said he didn't curse, he didn't swear, he didn't drink. He was just a friend. He said, he was my best friend. And so, we see here a picture of the court at USC. You can see it says Galen Center, and on the side, and both ends, it says, Jim Sterkel Court. I read that, and I laid down the article I was reading, and I sat there in my chair, and I began to think. And I asked myself a question. What kind of friend am I? This morning, I hope maybe retrospectively or as you look at your own life, you'll ask yourself, what kind of friend are you? And I believe this morning that the Lord tells us that we need to be a friend in three different distinct areas. First of all, I believe as a Christian that we need to be a friend to the saints. If you're a newer believer, if you're a visitor here today, when we talk about being a friend to saints, I'm talking about being a friend to the children of God. The people here in the church, other believers, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 10, thine own friend and thy father's friends forsake not. Will we be a friend to our friends? Will we remember them during the difficult times and the hard times? I believe there's a few ways that we can be a friend to saints. First of all, I believe God would have us to be a second mile friend. A second-mile friend. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 41, and whosoever shall compel with thee to go with him a mile, go with him twain. To be a second-mile friend. I didn't mention this in the first service, but I could not help but think of when Larry Chappell was in the hospital down at Kaiser as Dr. Gibbs flew out to be with him during that time. I think about Mrs. Sisk having her surgery a year ago for a brain tumor. But Dr. Lou Baldwin flew all the way here from Virginia to sit there in the hospital all day long with Dr. Sisk. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a second-mile friend. Whosoever will compel with thee to go with a mile, go with him twain. Secondly, this morning, when it comes to Christians, I believe God would have us to be a loyal friend and a warning friend. Be a loyal friend and a warning friend. Let me briefly define what I mean by loyalty. A lot of people say, well, I'm not going to be disloyal. I wouldn't do anything to hurt someone. But those type of people often say nothing. You see, we have disloyalty. We have all loyalty, which means just nothing. But then we have loyalty. And loyalty is a positive, supportive action. Are we supporting our friends? Are we there to encourage them, to edify them, to lift them up, to help them during difficult times? I believe that we need some folks who will be loyal friends and warning friends. I think of Jonathan and David. What an amazing friendship. Jonathan, whose own father Saul was attempting to kill David, twice attempted to kill him with a javelin, many times taking off with his choice soldiers, trying to hunt him down in the hills of Judea. Jonathan came and said, you need to go and hide yourself. My father seeketh to kill you. He was there to be a warning friend. I'm thankful that we have a youth pastor like Brother Schmidt who will warn the young people from things that would destroy them. Be thankful when others will warn you. I was preaching in Cody, Wyoming a few years ago, and I had a guys quartet with me, and I had stayed in a little prophet's chamber, a little tiny room with a bathroom and a little laundry facility there. I was doing some laundry there, and the guys were staying in the gymnasium. They had some bedrooms set up there with beds in them, and I was doing a load of laundry, and the last load was in the dryer, so I went over to pick up the guys that I had with me, and they're at Grace Baptist Church, pastored down by Ben Bogardus, and I went and picked them up, and I went back to pick up my laundry. I was all loaded on that laundry to get that. And Nathan Winters, a young man who's since graduated from the college, is serving now at a church in Wyoming, in Thermopolis, Wyoming. He said, "Hey, Dr. R, look at that. Looks like there's a fire over there." And right across the street, just down the street from the Buffalo Bill Museum and the Irma Hotel that was run by his wife, there was a series of shops. It was in a metal building. And coming from behind, it was a huge pillar of fire, smoke, pretty impressive. He said, "Dr. Rasmussen, do you mind if I go over there and check on that?" I said, "Go ahead, Nathan." And he looked both ways, ran across the street. And moments later, I heard him yelling very loudly. Obviously, this piqued my curiosity. And he finally came back across the street. He said, "Hey," he said, "Dr. R," he said, "you're not going to believe this. But connected to that building, there was a, like teeing into it, were about 5 apartment units. And the entire roof of those apartments was on fire." He goes, "I started yelling and knocking on the doors because there was people in several of those units. I can't say whether or not he saved their lives, but I do know this. One of the things the Lord would have us to do if we're going to be the right kind of friend is we're to be a warning friend. We need to warn believers if they're going the wrong direction, if they're heading off with the wrong friends, and to be what we should be in that area. And finally, I believe is when it comes to being a friend of the saints, we need to be a forgiving friend. So many things that I deal with as I speak at couples retreats, as I deal with college students, often comes back to the issue of forgiveness. Will we forgive? I praise the Lord that our Heavenly Father remembers our sins no more. He forgives our sins and He forgets our sins. I'm afraid that as believers, we do not have the ability to forget the sins of others, but we can choose not to bring them up again. So many times, though, we pick at the scab and open the wound back up again. I talked to Cedar Saint just yesterday that has an open wound on the person's leg. It has to go in for rehab every week and said the wound's just not closing. That's a problem. That has to be dealt with. Friends, let's allow things to heal. Let's not pick at them and open them back up again. Let's forgive and choose not to bring those things up. I believe, first of all, that God would have us to be a friend to saints, the fellow believers that we are on the same journey with. But secondly, this morning, I believe God would have you and I to be a friend to sinners. These are the people, if you're working in the workforce here in the Antelope Valley, that God would have you to reach out to, that God would have you to be a friend to. The best way that we can be a friend to others is by telling them the good news of the gospel. It's interesting what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 12. He said, "They that be whole need not a physician." They that be whole need not a physician. Folks, the people that need to hear the good news are the lost and dying who do not know about the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our job. We are the emissaries. We are the bearers of the light in a dark and dying world. I wonder, friends, did we share the good news of the gospel this week? Was there someone that you came across that God would have had you to reach in your pocket or reach in your purse? Take out a gospel tract and say, "Hey, let me give you some good news that'll help you." And maybe God will open the door that you can go on and tell them about what's printed here at the back of all of our tracts and walk up through what we call the Romans Road. And then maybe, just maybe, they could bow their heads and pray and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe with all my heart the best way we can be a friend to sinners is to tell them the good news of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to be bearers of the gospel. What a great privilege. What a great opportunity. That's something that we need to do. The Bible says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, "Let your light so shine." I know this. You say, "Well, I just don't have a very bright light." I have sometimes thought, and I spend probably 30 nights a year in people's homes, that my favorite lights are those little lights they plug in the outlets that let you see where you're going if you get up at night. There's nothing quite like that amazing feeling when you catch your little toe on the corner of a wall. I don't say bad words, but if you write them down, I'll sign them. And it's not a good situation. That little nightlight maybe all that we need to keep us out of trouble. And maybe you don't have a towering light of a Wesley or Spurgeon or someone else. But maybe your light is all that is needed to show someone the right path that they should go on. I believe that all of us have light once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ within us. He is the light of the world. He indwells us. And God tells us, let your light so shine before men. What a challenge for a life. Secondly, I believe if we're going to be a friend to the world, we need to let them see Jesus in us. Do they see Jesus in you? Do they see us respond the way Jesus would respond? I know that my nature is not going to be the nature of Christ. We have an old nature. That's why the Bible says that we need to crucify the flesh daily. But we want God to work in us and through us. A verse that's meant a great deal to me the last 2 or 3 years is Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We need to ask God to help us to want to and then to do what he would have us to do. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who said this, not my will, but thine be done. Years ago, I've often said, I asked a high school boys class that I taught for about 9 years. In the first 10 years of my marriage or so, I used to say, what do you want to do with your life? And yet what I should have been asking is, what does God want you to do with your life? We need to let our light shine before men. We need to walk in such a way that people know we're different. Lewis Cass, a senator from Michigan, said over 100 years ago, he said, people will not always believe your words, but they will always believe your walk. Let's allow people to see us walk in such a way that they know that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, this morning, we not only need to be a friend to saints, we not only need to be a friend to sinners, but this morning, ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you to be a friend to the Savior. Jesus, what a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs. What a friend to sinners. There's a lot of songs about the friendship. He is a friend that sticks closer to a brother. Let me say this, my friend. He wants to be your friend. You say, well, how will I be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John chapter 15, verse number 14. I know this, when my children do what I ask them to do, it encourages the relationship to be the way it can be. I know if they are not doing what they're supposed to do, and of course I only have one now still at home, but if he does not obey, it does not lead to a good relationship. Let me encourage you to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey him. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If we're going to be a friend of the Savior, first of all this morning, let me say this. Don't forsake him. Don't forsake him. Someday the rooster will crow, as it did in the case of Peter. Folks, stay close to him. The Bible puts it this way, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh unto you. Did you draw nigh to him this morning? Don't forsake him. It's so important to understand that. He desires to have time with you. I've taught the book of Genesis. This will be the 21st consecutive year I've taught it in Bible college. I love teaching the book. It did hit me to about 3 or 4 years ago that the book really shows us what we're here for. It's very simple. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to do two things. Walk with him and work for him. That's it. That's why they were there. They were there to walk with him every day in the cool of the day. And they were there to keep the garden. This is before there was sin. They had two jobs. Walk with God, work for God. By the way, I think those things are still true for us today. God wants you and God wants me to walk with him and work for him. And I believe when we do that, there'll be a peace there that the world knows nothing about. Secondly, if we're going to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe with all my heart we have to choose not to ignore him. Don't ignore him. I had a period of about 6 weeks this summer where I was gone. My wife flew out, met me for about 3 days in Chattanooga. I was preaching at where two of her sisters were, and I went to the BIMI 50th anniversary. We met there. I drove down and preached in Macon, and then I left. But I was gone for about 6 weeks. Could you imagine what it would have been like if I arrived back in Lancaster? I grabbed my luggage, start coming in the front door, and my wife meets me at the door. Hadn't seen her for 6 weeks or so. I said, hey, good to see you. Where's the mail? Or, man, I've been gone 6 weeks. I am going to have a pile of magazines that are backed up on me. I'm going to read those, but hey, don't worry, sweetheart. I'll get with you in a day or two. I could promise you, you could almost feel the chill in the auditorium as I say that. Because all the women right now are giving me the death stare. And thinking, I will scratch your eyes out if you do that. You say, that would be ridiculous. That's your wife. But I wonder how many mornings this last week the Lord was waiting to meet with us. We said, got to check my text. Got to read the newspaper. Got to work on my emails. And Jesus sat there and waited for a son or daughter who never came. I believe if we're going to be a friend of the Savior, we have to spend time with Him. We can't ignore Him. You might want to jot this one little statement down. It might help you when it comes to time with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have time for that which is important to us. We have time for that which is important to us. Many years ago, I began to have a gentleman here in the church mow my lawn. But about 4 years ago, I helped my son start a lawn business. I wanted him to learn how to work. I wanted him to save for college. I wanted to teach him some entrepreneurial skills and things like that. And I wanted him to be able to save and give. And well, of course, he couldn't drive then. He was 13 years of age. So on Saturdays, I began to go out with him. We took the back seat out of the van, and we'd roll the mowers in, the weed eater, the blower, and we'd go out there. And you know, mowing lawns in Lancaster in March and April really are not that bad. But in August, when it's 107 degrees, I was always reminded of the fact my mom told me if I went to college, I wouldn't be doing that kind of work. And I go, here I am, you know. Not only was I mowing, pushing a mower in Lancaster at 100 degree heat, but he was keeping all the money. What a deal, you know. You say, why would you do that? Because my son is important to me. And there's some things I want to teach him. And when people are truly important to us, we give them time. I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, how much time did we give the Lord Jesus Christ this last week? How much time did we give to SportsCenter? And how much time did we give to Jesus? How much time did we give to overtime? And how much time did we give to Jesus? How much time do we give to television? And how much time do we give to Jesus? I believe if we're going to be a friend to our Savior, we won't ignore Him. And finally, this morning, if we're going to be a friend to the Savior, let me challenge you to not live in such a way that He would have to separate from you. Don't live in such a way where He would have to separate from you. After 3+ decades in ministry, I've had some friends who've chosen different paths, and some of them are clearly against what the Bible teaches. It has caused a separation. They are always willing to come back to church. They're willing, and we would love for them to make things right in their life, and I'd be willing to see them again. But because they've chosen another path, it's brought a separation in our life. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that our sins come between us and God. That's why the psalmist said this. He said, Lord, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Because he knew if that was there, he could not have the proper relationship with Christ. I challenge you, my friend, that God wants us to live a clean life and a holy life. It's interesting when it comes to the Christian life that God says that we are vessels, that we are to be fit for the Master's use. The wonderful thing to be aware of in our house, there are many vessels, many glasses and cups we drink out of it. You don't have to be a college-educated vessel to be used by God. You don't have to be a new vessel or a vessel that's in perfect shape. You only have to be a clean vessel and an available vessel. Because if we're clean and if we're available, God will use us. This morning, I challenge you to ask yourself the question, what kind of friend am I? Because there is great value in being the right kind of friend. And I believe that today more than ever before in all of our country's history, as we look at this year, 2010, that we need people who will be a friend to saints, a friend to sinners, and a friend to the Savior. If you're a visitor here today, I want to say this, that it is impossible to be the right kind of friend until first you're part of the family of God. The Bible says, amazingly, that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. God wants to love you. God wants to be your friend. If you'll come to Him, He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if any man hear my voice, He said, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. All that is necessary to be the right kind of friend and to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ is to become a part of God's family. If today you're visiting, I encourage you, in just a moment we're going to have an invitation. I encourage you to come to the front. There'll be men here who will direct you to a counselor. And in just a few moments, they can show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And if you're a Christian here today, I challenge you to ask the Lord to help you to be the friend that God would have you to be. Maybe it's being a better friend to saints. Maybe it's being a better friend to sinners. Or maybe it's being a better friend to the Savior.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.